This is the very word of God. Hear it. Then Jonah prayed to Yahweh his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to Yahweh out of my distress. He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look upon your holy temple. The waters closed over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Yahweh my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered Yahweh, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. And Yahweh spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up upon the dry land. The word of the Lord. Well, a new year is a fresh start, maybe. At least it's a new calendar with new pictures. But a new year feels like a fresh start. January 1st feels like something new, and we're used to that kind of feeling. And oftentimes we seek a fresh start. We're looking for a fresh page, a blank leaf to work on. However, fresh starts don't always look how we think they look. A new start, a new jump, a new lease on something doesn't always look the way we think it ought to. How about Jonah's fresh start here? Or should I say Jonah's not so fresh start? Jonah's salvation leaves him alive, but in a pool of fish vomit. There he is standing or sitting or laying, whatever posture he has there on the beach. No doubt rejoicing that he's free. He's been redeemed from this, saved from the situation of death, at the living death that we can hardly imagine. And yet his fresh start leaves him covered in all sorts of filthiness and with the exact same call as he began with at the beginning of the book. So fresh starts don't always look how we think they ought to look. I want to consider Jonah's fresh start, or not so fresh start here, in three connections. First, rejecting his powers. Second, remembering his profession. And thirdly, receiving his preservation. I changed from pardon to preservation. I was trying to find a P early on. Pardon was the only one I could come up with. Not really a pardon we see there with Jonah, but there is certainly preservation of his life and a renewed call back to ministry, which should make us think maybe of Peter and other people in the Bible as well. But first, rejecting his powers. We're back into Jonah, and we're back in the big fish and swallowed, and there's a terrible situation. This is going from bad to worst to like the worst, being fleeing from God and being caught in the storm that Yahweh is throwing, and having to confess that, yeah, I put all you guys, my shipmates, in peril because I'm fleeing from God. I'm not doing what God has told me to do. So God works it out. So they toss Jonah into the drink, and the enormous fish, or at least when I was a kid, a whale, in any event, a large creature in the sea, swallows up Jonah. And for 3 days, he is in the belly of the earth, in the belly of the fish. What a predicament. No way out. No way out. Nothing he can do. Jonah has no power in that fish to save his life. He has nothing to do except wait for his slow, terrible death in the belly of the fish. Imagine that. Imagine the helplessness. Imagine the horror. Imagine the terror in that prophet's heart, who's run from God, but God has not run from him. Rather, God is reclaiming him through this tremendous trial. There's nothing he can do to free himself. He's helpless. He has nothing. Do you ever feel helpless? My guess is fairly rarely do we really feel helpless, because we always think we got a move to make. We always think we have a relation that can come in and help, or something that can be done. There's something we can do. We can develop a plan. We can do something. And we're supposed to do that. I don't want to disparage planning and disparage moving forward and all that. But all those things that are in our hands amount to nothing if God's blessing isn't also there. We are, just like Jonah in the belly of a whale, helpless apart from the mercy of God. Now, in Jonah's case, there is just no question. All illusions are gone. Any move he can make, legitimate or otherwise, just isn't there. He is utterly helpless. And people of God, we need to think of ourselves far more often in those terms. The scripture says, he who commits sin is what? A slave of sin. That means outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who commit sin are enslaved to sin. Same kind of imagery. What kind of freedom does a slave have? Not a lot. He's a slave. He does what he's told to do. He's under orders. He's not the free man. He's the slave. He who commits sin is a slave to sin. We have a bondage to sin by very nature. We are born sinners in Adam. What that means is we're born bound over to wickedness, bound over to rebelling against God. That is our nature in Adam. And as you talk, as you are a light and salt, as you're opening your mouth, as you're rubbing shoulders, and I guess that's noble, shoulders, with people out in the public, they're bound over into sin. They may seem like they're healthy and alive and just doing normal stuff, but if they're not in Christ Jesus, they're bound in sin. They're slaves of sin. There is no help for them. They're helpless to do anything about that. It must be God who works in us for salvation, as we shall see in verse 9, is from Yahweh. It is God's salvation. But even in our struggles as Christians, so we can think about ourselves in Adam being bound over and just helpless in sin, nothing we can do. In the belly of the whale, lost and without recourse. That's to be sure. But God, when he saves us, he brings us out of that bondage. He makes us slaves to Christ. That's something that Martin Luther has to say in The Bondage of the Will. He says, hey, listen, your will isn't free no matter what you want to talk about, because you're either bound to Satan or you're bound to Christ. You have a master either way. You're the slave. So let's get this right, Erasmus. We don't have this glorious freedom we can talk about. We have a bondage. And it's either a bondage to wickedness and enmity toward God, or when God is merciful and draws us out of that, he makes us slaves to Jesus. He is the master. We are the slaves. He's the freedman. We are the ones under bondage. So even as Christians, then, we're under bondage to Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has removed us from the bondage to sin and death, but has brought us into life. But even so, we find that so often our sins are too much for us. Sin is a great enemy. The world, the flesh, and the devil indeed are great enemies. And we find that we can be stuck in sin that way. We can be rooted down in sin or in the mire of not being able to step forward in Christ. And again, we're in a predicament. What is our way out? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Crying out to the one who died for sins and rose for justification. That's our way out. Jesus Christ is the way out of sin entirely for our salvation, but also on a day-to-day basis. As we're struggling with sin, as we're working day-to-day to try to overcome sin and get past the temptations that so easily ensnare us, it's Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, who is our power. Otherwise, we're working in ourselves. We're trying to make our own little plans and overcome, as opposed to just crying out to the Lord Jesus, Jesus, save me. Jesus, help me. I don't have the power, but you have the power. So let us learn to cry out, even like Jonah. We find Jonah crying out from the belly of the whale. See that right in verse 2. I called out to Yahweh out of my distress. Do you have distresses? Of course you do. Day by day, week by week, some weeks are better than others. Some months are better than others. Some years are better than others, right? We have these distresses. Let us learn to cry out quickly. Not to take stock of our own devices, figure out what we can do, make our plans and set up things just so. We can do that. But the first thing to do, people of God, is cry out. Cry out for God's mercy. Cry out for his salvation. and indeed salvation is of the Lord. What else could Jonah conclude? Jonah in the belly of the fish, what other option is there? Either, like the three in the oven, either God saves us or we perish. Either God saves us or we perish. Remember the three in the oven say, hey, God can save us. We don't know if he's going to or not, but he certainly can. And this is his prerogative because salvation's of the Lord. It's his. And what we mean by that is that God is the source of salvation. It's his. It comes from him. It doesn't come from anywhere else. It comes from God. But also we mean that God is the active agent accomplishing his will. When God sets to save a sinner, that sinner will be saved because God wants to do it. God's not up there wringing his hands, wishing he could get people saved. That's not how it goes. Our Lord is in the heavens, and he does all of his will. And it is his will to save sinners. Isn't that amazing? It is God's eternal will that you should be saved if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. That should blow your mind. That itself, the eternal decree of God that you should be, you a sinner, an enemy of God, should be reclaimed out of that wickedness and given salvation, given life, given eternal life. That's God's plan. And it will come to pass because it's God's plan is an amazing and an awesome thing. When we say salvation is of the Lord, we don't mean that the entire process entirely excludes you. God includes you in this process, doesn't he? Doesn't God call sinners and sinners respond by his grace? You bet. There's this kind of weird thing that goes on in our Calvinistic minds sometimes where we think, oh, well, salvation's from the Lord, then it doesn't involve me at all. No, no, no. Salvation's of the Lord, and it involves you completely. The whole of you. God calls you to relate to him, to give yourself in every part to him. And you freely obey or disobey. If you find yourself freely obeying, you know what you do? Say thanks. This is God's mercy. This is God's work in you. He works in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. But it's not that he works in us so that we don't will and we don't do because we're waiting on God to will and do for us. Do you get that? Too many times have I counseled people who say, I'm just waiting on the Lord for this one. And waiting on the Lord's awesome. We got to wait on the Lord. We got to, his timing on things. But when there's something to do, brother, when there's something to do, sister, and you can do it. God calls you to action. He calls you to will and to do. So when we say salvation is of the Lord, we don't mean that you're inactive entirely. We do mean that as God is the source of salvation, he brings you by his grace into the process. And as he's gracious to you, you participate in that process with him. Freely. Joyfully. Maybe not so joyfully sometimes. And other variations of how that might go. What I'm getting at is that we're part of the process. We wait on the Lord indeed, but we don't wait in inactivity. We don't wait with no action, with no willing, with no doing. We cry out to the Lord. We seek his direction, and we will, and we do, knowing that salvation is of the Lord. So Jonah rejects his powers. He's got nothing. He's bankrupt. Zero. Goose egg in the account. He can do nothing. Salvation is of the Lord, and indeed, that salvation comes. But it comes as Jonah remembers his profession. Now, remember back on the boat. Right? He's sleeping, down in the boat, and it's all going crazy up top, and finally the captain has to come down and say, what are you doing down here? Wake up. Call on your God so that maybe he'll deliver us from this mess we're in. And they say, well, tell us where you're from and what the deal is. And he has to confess. Look back at verse 9. He has to confess with his mouth. He says to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Okay, so here's a confession. Here's who I am. I'm a Hebrew. I'm one of God's people. I know the living God, and this is his profession to the mariners on the boat. But it doesn't seem like it's his heart's drive, is it? I mean, obviously he's running from that God, right, in the process here, and God's calling him up short. But we have a bold and maybe arrogant profession of faith on the boat. But in the belly of the fish, that profession becomes a very real, heartfelt deal for Jonah. It's not just he's saying the right words. He's representing himself correctly as far as what his relationships are, but that he truly ends up trusting and resting in the mercy of God in the belly of the fish. It's interesting how things that we're given, graces, can give us a big head. It's interesting. I see that certainly in verse 9 in chapter 1 where, you know, you got a bunch of pagan mariners. Well, we have a prophet of the true God here. We have one who knows and walks with the true and living God. You can kind of see some arrogance in that as he presents himself to these pagan mariners. It's a little bit like, I think, you know, you can think of getting a new bike for Christmas or something like that. Wow, it's just the bike you wanted, and it's got pegs on it, so you can do all that stuff, or a basket if you're a girl or something like that. You know, whatever you want on the bike, however it goes for you. And you ride that thing down the street to your friend's house, and suddenly you get a big head. Yeah, this is my bike. I just got it for free. Someone just gave it to me 5 minutes ago, but now it's my point of pride, right? We can take a gift that isn't ours at all. It doesn't come from us. We have no reason to be prideful of a gift. And we can turn it into a source of pride, a source of arrogance. And I think that salvation can do that to us as well, the grace of salvation. How many times, you sinners saved by grace, how many times have you looked down your nose at other sinners? How many times have you in your heart judged other sinners that you're just better than they are? They don't get it. They're lost. But they're not lost in a sense that you feel heartache for them that they're lost, because you are lost by nature too and have been found by the Lord Jesus Christ. But somehow we get a big head in that. Like we have things that we haven't received. That somehow grace isn't grace, but really is merit. Grace should humble us. Faith should humble us. The very fact that we in ourselves are slaves of sin and need another to save us should be enough to humble us the rest of our lives long. Where we don't have this pride, this spiritual arrogance that comes in, yet we find our sin creeps in even in that. Jonah has a personal appropriation, though, of his profession. At first, whether arrogantly or not, I see arrogance, or maybe not, he professes his faith on the boat. He owns his faith in the belly of the fish. Right? In that trial, in that living death of Jonah, we see him owning his faith. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Okay, so there's a reality that, okay, Jonah's fled and God has driven him away. Rightly punished him, and waves and billows have come over him. But he says, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed over me to take my life. The deep has surrounded me. The weeds are wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. He's got nothing. It's over. Yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Yahweh, my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered Yahweh, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. That's not how he was thinking on the boat. It took him being brought down to that level for him to actually appropriate and realize the very things he'd been professing. And you got to remember, Jonah's a preacher. We have record of him being a faithful preacher, a faithful minister, a faithful prophet. Yet God has to chase even the faithful prophet down to the very depths of the earth, where the bars close in over him forever and all hope is lost, before the prophet of God will cry out and say, oh, the salvation is God's. And I am what I've told these people. I am a Hebrew. I do belong to Yahweh. He's my God. All the way from the depths of the trial, all the way from the depths of the earth. When it came down to it then, Jonah believed God. It took this tremendous trial to bring him to that place. He owned his profession. Trials purify faith. Trials also drive the unfaithful out. So how we respond, and listen carefully, how we respond in trials reveals a good deal of the nature of our faith. What we really believe and what we really don't believe. Now I want to call you to task on this one a little bit. What do you really believe? We can mouth words. We can mouth the catechism. We can mouth really good words. We can recite the Bible. But if it isn't in our heart, if it isn't who we are, if it isn't how we make decisions on a day-to-day basis, it's lip service. What we really are is humanists or some other mix of things where we kind of put our faith in our abilities or in other people around us or in humanity generally or maybe in the church, but not in the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins and was raised for our justification that we are helpless, but Christ must save us. Jonah was brought there. So we need to know what we believe and not just kind of go along for the ride. It's easy to do that. And I say, especially for younger folks, it's easy to kind of come up in the church and hear lots of churchy things and do kind of churchy stuff and participate. And we want you to participate. We want you to engage week by week in worship, little ones. We want you to engage day by day in family worship and walk with the Lord day by day. So children, absorb what you're given. Don't be like Esau, who counts his birthright as nothing. I just need to fill my stomach. That's more important than my birthright, is that I get a mess of pottage, to use the old language. Children, you have a birthright. You've been given the grace of God, the covenantal blessings of God, be raised up, trained up in Christ Jesus. Don't despise it. Make much of it. Purpose to make much of it. Purpose to make much of it. As for adults, let us learn to trust God in the trials, the ones that hurt. I'm fairly certain none of them hurt as bad as Jonah. I don't think any of us has gotten ourselves into a predicament quite like Jonah's, quite as bad as Jonah's. Yet, Jonah gives us an example here from the very depths of the earth, from Sheol itself, from the pit where he perceives himself. He cries out to Yahweh, and Yahweh answers. Let us cry out. Let us learn to cry out to our God when the times are hard, when the trials are upon us. As Jonah cried out, so he received his preservation. He received God's salvation. He's saved from the situation that he's in. One question I think Ed was talking to me a few weeks back, you know, when we were doing Jonah, about, you know, is Jonah, do we detect signs of faith? Is he saved? Is Jonah a faithful, person? And I think we detect the signs here in chapter 2, where he's crying out to Yahweh as God and seeking salvation in the name of God, and there's no salvation elsewhere. But we also see that he's a man. And he gets up out of his pile of vomit, looking all crazy, as we read later. And heads to Nineveh, right? Gets on the track that God had originally put him on. But when he gets there, it doesn't go all that well either for him, at least as far as he's concerned. So we'll understand. So yeah, we have a struggling prophet to be sure. But I think we have a struggling prophet who gets the mercy of God to him. He doesn't seem to get the saving mercy of God to the people he hates. Right? He doesn't get that yet. That's something that Yahweh has to teach him and Israel by the time Christ comes around and the new covenant opens up. That's where we start to really understand this racial and world reconciliation that Jonah's struggling with here as he discharges his duties, again, from his newfound freedom in a pile of spit up. God spoke to the fish. Have you ever spoken to fish before? I have. And I found that they do nothing. They don't recognize my voice. At least the cat will look up when I call it, you know. Won't do anything, typically, although our cats do come. But fish are worthless, you know, as far as communication. God can speak to them, though. There's something there for us. There are situations we cannot do anything in. It's simply beyond anything we can do. But here's your joy. It doesn't matter what you do. God, your Heavenly Father, controls yet even the fish of the sea. All of the things in His creation are His. He disposes of them. He controls them as he will. And he even used this fish on one hand for the punishment or the meeting out of justice upon Jonah, bringing him down to the spot of discipline. But that very same fish he speaks to, and it spits him up on the beach, bleached, horrified, but glad to be there. Have you ever been in that kind of situation? Where you're bleached, you're covered in this, but I'm happy the Lord has brought me here. Because if you're standing there, you can move forward. You can go and follow the Lord. You can't do that from the belly of the fish. But when God answers, when God preserves, even if we don't like how it is, if we don't like all the details of what we're standing in and what's in our clothes and hair, yet God has preserved us. And He gives us yet another opportunity to be faithful to our God, to move forward faithfully in Him. Can you take the fish puke of life? Can you take the nastiness that God may put you in? If you belong to Christ Jesus, Paul says it, in all of these things, and it's not just fish puke, it's life and death and persecution and nakedness and sword and all these things. What's Paul say? We are more than conquerors. How is that? How do we conquer through dying? How does that make sense? Is that just Christian crazy talk? That's what the world thinks all the time, that I'm full of Christian crazy talk. Okay? Fair enough. Here's how it works. Jesus has overcome death. The worst thing that can happen to us, the taking of our lives, the punishment for our sins, Jesus has undergone that for us. And if we're in Him, it's all icing. Everything from that makes sense. So we can live or die or deal with famine or peril or nakedness or opposition and persecution. We can also deal with joys and happiness and good things and gifts. All of these things are subservient to being in Christ Jesus. And if we're in Christ Jesus, then we are more than conquerors, no matter what may come. I want you to have that strength. That strength of faith where you can handle anything. Not because you're so rough and tumble and you got it all together, because you're in Christ Jesus, who has died for your sins. The Father's wrath is exhausted. God is not angry with you. He's pleased with you, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead and has ascended into heaven and is received by His Father. That means we're received. And from that point on, it's all rock and roll. Everything. Because we're in Christ Jesus. So we can take the difficulties of life. We can take the sufferings of life. We can take the joys of life. And not be tossed back and forth like we're the ship on the ocean, because we're steady in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has suffered for us. Christ has been raised from the dead for us. And that's everything. That's the center of everything. Everything else builds upon that and comes out from there. New starts are often not what we expect. Sometimes they're messy. Sometimes they have lots of details involved that we wish weren't that way. But every new start is a way forward, a possibility of serving the Lord Jesus Christ more faithfully today than we did yesterday. You have a new start right now. Right now. Every day is a new start. Every Lord's Day is a restart, week by week, Sabbath by Sabbath. And all this is true for us. That we can have a fresh start right now. Right now. Every morning. Every Sabbath. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He is our newness. He is our freshness. He is our power. And so therefore we have a fresh start. Any time we need one, we cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can receive a fresh grace. As mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, that we sang earlier. It's because of Jesus Christ. His passion, His death, His resurrection, His ascension and heavenly reign as He pours out His Spirit upon us, saying, have this freshness, have this growth, have this newness. Put off the old man. Be renewed in the spirits of your minds. And put on the new man in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our God, our Father, we pray as we think about fresh starts and even think about Jonah's not so fresh new start, that You would minister to us in our own lives, in our own predicaments, in our own situations, that we would learn to cry out to You, knowing that salvation is from You. Father, we pray that we would appropriate and grow in our profession of faith, even as Jonah seemed in the belly of the whale, in the belly of the fish, to grab on to the thing that he said, maybe tritely or in an empty way before, but certainly meant it from the belly of the fish. Bless our bless us as little ones that we grow up in faithfulness and rejoicing in the heritage that you've given us. And as adults, that we would learn to trust and not to depend upon ourselves or depend upon our own plans and our own powers, but rather to cry out to you, our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ, and then be faithful to will and to do as you work in us. Our Father, we are grateful that you preserve us day by day and that you give us new life. Every morning, a fresh day to be faithful to you. And every moment that we can cry out and seek forgiveness and seek pardon, that you would grant that to us in Christ's name. Father, bless us Sabbath by Sabbath and Lord's Day by Lord's Day as we worship, that there be times every week of refreshing and newness and encouragement in Christ Jesus. And we thank you that it's our Lord Jesus Christ, his cross and his resurrection that make all this not only possible for us, but make it a reality in our lives. For you have brought us into Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So let's stand together in response to hearing of the grace and mercy of God and turn to number 252, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. 252.